All right, we're back in another Sound the Battle Cry. And the name of the message today is Conflict Resolution, a Biblical Guide to Ending Contention and Strife. Now, this message is about arguing, fighting, conflicts, these types of things. And it doesn't matter what the context is. Could be in a marriage, could be between friends, family, strangers. It doesn't matter. People at church, other Christians, non-Christians, just conflicts in general. There are a lot of principles that the Bible tells us that really help to understand the best way to resolve conflicts. Because one thing that happens often is people have conflicts and they don't get resolved. They just kind of end, but they're not really resolved. And what happens is they just keep happening over and over again, either with the same person or with other people. And they never really get resolved. They just kind of hang out in the air, or they get worse. And sometimes over time, they get way worse. So we really need, it's a really important subject to dive into. And like I said, there's a lot of scripture that covers this area. And I hope to show you the best way to identify the causes, how to solve it, and then also we're going to go over a bunch of things that prevent conflicts from being resolved. And that's a really important section for you. You really got to get that down and understand that, okay? So we're going to jump into it. And at the beginning, we're going to define these words, contention and strife. Okay, so contention is defined as strife, struggle, a violent effort to obtain something, or to resist a person, claim, or injury, contest, quarrel. And then second, it says strife in words or debate, quarrel, angry, contest, controversy, okay? Arguing, debating, strife, fighting. Then, what is strife? Strife is exertion or contention for superiority, contest of emulation, either by intellectual or physical efforts. And then two, it says contention in anger or enmity, contest, struggle for victory, quarrel, or war. Okay, so that's important. I want to make a point here, point something out. It says contention for superiority. And that's really important because a lot of times the reason that conflicts happen, there's many reasons, but one of them is that people want to win, right? They want to come out on top. They want to be seen as superior, like that they're the ones that are right, or they're the ones that are smarter, or whatever it is. And it's just the goal for them is just to win. Well, that's bad. That's sinful arguing and strife. If you just want to be seen as the smart one and that you won an argument and you want to make someone else look stupid or whatever it is, or I'm right and you're wrong. That's different, much different than wanting to resolve a problem with someone. Or maybe someone doesn't, you know, you're not on the same page and you want to come to an understanding. That's good. That's what you should seek to do. And so it should end in peace. But strife, it's just battling of egos and self-righteousness and all this other stuff to see, you know, for, like it says, contention for superiority. So that gives you a little bit of insight into contention and strife, but we're going to dive in way more into the causes of these things, conflict, contention, and strife. But first, a couple points. First of all, those who seek to resolve conflicts are blessed. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Okay? That's important. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said, those who make peace, those people are blessed. Who are the peacemakers? Those that are resolving conflicts between people, either ones that they are engaged with or maybe they can help somebody else to, that's a peacemaker, someone who resolves conflicts, and they are blessed, the Bible says. One more point before we get into the causes. It's a big point underlying this issue of strife and contention. And that is the point that strife is a work of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And here's a list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, and strife. See that? So all these sins are listed. Fornication, idolatry, all this stuff, and they are called works of the flesh. But included in that list is strife. So you got to understand that strife is a work of the flesh. So if there is strife, there's contention. It's from the flesh. The flesh is out of control. With lost people, that's just all the time. But sometimes with Christians, with saved people, it means that they're walking after the flesh, not after the Spirit. And so there's strife, there's contention. Because the flesh isn't being crucified, they're not walking after the Spirit. And so that's a sign to you that, whoa, here's a red flag. Looks like the flesh is not in check. So make sure you understand that underneath all these things we're going to be talking about, make sure you understand that issue of the flesh. Make sure that's in check before anything. You try to deal with anything else. Okay? So, there's that. Now, let's start getting into this list. Some conflicts are caused by. Okay? So, the reason I say some is because this isn't an exhaustive list of every single, cause of every conflict. It is, I give a good amount in this list, I believe, with some of the big ones of why conflicts happen. But it's not every single one. So, but going through this list, you should get an idea of how these things arise, exactly what the Bible says about them, because the Bible talks about these. And obviously, we want to avoid these causes. So, in order to avoid it, we have to understand the cause. Okay, so let's get into the causes of conflict. First is nitpicking. Yes. Nitpicking. I will read some verses and we'll explain that. Matthew chapter 23, verse 24. "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." What in the world is that talking about? Well, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. And he said, they strain at gnats and swallow camels. And you know, one of the ways that we could talk about this in modern day terminology, people that make a mountain out of a molehill is a great way to put this. People that nitpick things, they make a huge deal out of things that are not really that big of a deal. And sometimes they minimize problems that are a big deal. But, specifically this nitpicking, there's just people, and this can happen in many different contexts. Like I said, it can happen within a marriage or friends, whatever it is, and they're always nitpicking. Looking for these little problems that they can nitpick at someone, criticize, and they're just constantly criticizing all the time. It seems like all they do is criticize. Like I said, in the context of marriage, anywhere else, even in the context of preaching, that happens as well. People start nitpicking stuff. Now, because you need to test everything, but there's a difference between testing and nitpicking. And that just happens with people that do it everywhere. Everywhere they go, it's almost like they're just looking for something to criticize everywhere they go. Always looking for something negative and bad. Let me read you another passage. Luke chapter 11, verse 53. "And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him." Okay, so here again are the Pharisees. They're the, Pharisees are the ones that nitpick. Okay, so if you are running around nitpicking everyone, you are a Pharisee, or you're acting like one. And so they were trying to catch something out of his mouth to accuse him. They're trying to nitpick every little thing that he says, trying to find something that they can nail him with. Now, underlying this is they already didn't like him. They hated him. You see that? So nitpicking arises from an underlying general bad attitude of someone that just is bitter towards everyone. And so they nitpick people to death. But that's what the Pharisees did to Jesus. Another one is Proverbs 19:13. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. And then one that goes along with that, Proverbs 27:15, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Now, don't act like I'm picking on women because I just talked about Pharisees, which these were men. Okay, so when I was talking about that, obviously many men can be nitpickers. But the Bible also talks about women doing that in the context of marriage. And it compares the nitpicking to continual dropping of water. That's what a contentious woman is like. Who's always nagging, criticizing, and nitpicking is like Chinese water torture. Just dripping, 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 pushing the man over the edge till he goes insane. And then never wants to be at home. This happens a lot, sadly. But it should not be that way. And so every time we come to these issues, be honest with yourself, no matter if you're a woman or a man. And if you see that this may apply to you, then the proper response is to admit it and repent of it and pray for God to help you to change it and to stop doing that. Okay? That's what we're trying to do here. Not saying, oh, you do this, then you're wicked, go away, that's it, you're done. No. It's an opportunity to repent. Okay? So that is not a good thing if you're being that continual dropping and constantly nitpicking everything your husband does. That will drive him insane, will not help. And if there are problems, the best thing to do is to pray for him. Okay? Because nitpicking and nagging very often does not help at all, makes things worse. Okay, so that's a little bit about nitpicking. And that will start strife and contentions. A lot of strife. Let's go to the next one. Causes of conflict. Arguing in bad faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Okay, this is important when it comes to people talk about debating other people. How much should you really debate someone, especially when it comes to stuff about the Bible and doctrine and these types of things? Well, the Bible says if there's someone's arguing in bad faith, they don't really care about, you know, understanding the truth, getting an answer. They don't really want an answer. It's just a bunch of foolish questions. They're trying to attack, you know, the Bible with dumb questions that they don't really care if you give an answer. The Bible says just avoid it. Why? Knowing that they do gender strifes. It just makes more and more fighting, and it never ends. So the Bible says, yeah, you should just avoid that. Now, we should always try to give someone an answer. Anyone that has, you know, is asking in good faith, they have genuine questions, sure, give people answers. Discuss, even, you know, some discussion, maybe some debate is fine. But, you know, there's that line where it becomes strife, contentions, and it's not profitable to anyone. And so when you see those bad faith questions, it's best to just avoid it. And here's another one. Titus 3:9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Okay? It's unprofitable, doesn't help anyone. Just avoid those questions, arguing in bad faith. You know, otherwise it's just going to create more arguments. Okay, so that pretty much covers that. Let's go on to the next one, which is kind of related to that, actually. And this is a really important point. I hope everyone really, you know, listens to this, because I see this cause a lot of problems today in Christianity. in this point is refusing to separate from heretics. Now, if you don't know, the Bible does use that word. We're not talking about, you know, like in the context of the Catholic Church's Inquisition burning people at the stake because they're called a heretic. No, that's not what I'm talking about. The Bible does use the word heretic. And, you know, it means someone who deviates from sound doctrine. They, you know, this is applied to people applied to someone that is schismatic, but they are schismatic because they deviate from sound doctrine, especially about who God is, who Jesus Christ is, who the Holy Spirit is, about salvation. These clear doctrines that are taught in the Bible that there is no ambiguity about. This is clear foundational doctrine, and they go against that doctrine and come up with weird teachings that go against that, well, that's heresy. Okay? So, let's read about that. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Okay? So, there's some important things here. Okay? So, first of all, if someone is a heretic, okay, if someone says something like they believe salvation is by works, or, you know, they attack the deity of Christ or something really important doctrine like that, that's heresy, right? Now, the Bible says you should confront them and you should try to correct their error and show them from the Bible, hey, here's why you're wrong. Here's the verses. And the Bible tells you to do that two times. First and second admonition. Give them two chances to repent of their heresy. And then if they don't, you reject, which means you stop talking to them. Okay? And the Bible is, I mean, this verse is so clear. Now, I see this violated a lot. Two things I want to say about that. First of all, if you don't follow that, it will just keep going on and on and on, because heretics will continue to argue and argue, and they will not stop. And a second point, which I have seen firsthand over the years, is it's very interesting. Heretics actually are much less likely to want to separate from you. They like to cling to people, other Christians. They like to cling to Christians like barnacles. And you have to take the initiative to separate if they don't repent, because they have no problem. A lot of times they don't even see it's a big deal. They could completely disagree with you about some super important core doctrine of the faith and be like, oh, whatever, we'll just agree to disagree. It's like, no, actually, we can't. This is not something you just agree to disagree over. They won't choose to separate. That's why you have to do it. Okay, and it doesn't matter how nice they are, it's very wicked what they're believing and teaching other people. And so the Bible says after the second admonition, reject. They're not listening. It doesn't say to keep arguing and arguing and debating them. It doesn't say to hang out with them and fellowship with them. No. Second admonition, reject, separate. And if you don't, you're just going to be feeding into more conflict. Okay, so that resolves that conflict. But that's one of the causes. People just won't separate. All right, here's the next one. Covetousness. For instance, like coveting a position of power, which I'll give an example of. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Okay, so this is among the disciples of Jesus. And they had strife. They started arguing with each other about what? Who should be accounted the greatest? Is that a good reason to argue? Absolutely not. It's ridiculous. But it was like they were coveting a position of power. Who should be the greatest in you know, ruling and sitting with Christ in his kingdom and all this stuff? That's coveting something. And the Bible strengthens that even more in James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, and yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Okay? So the Bible tells you plainly that a lot of fighting and wars come from lusts, people's lusts. What is lust? It's coveting. Right? Paul the Apostle said that. He said, I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. That's what it is. You're lusting after something that you don't have. But it says lust that war in your members. And again, it shows that it comes from the flesh. And from the flesh comes lust and coveting. And from that comes fighting and strife. And it becomes so extreme, it becomes physical, and it becomes even war, coveting other nations' property, right? And their land and their resources. But even we're talking about on a smaller level, though. People are not, they want things that they don't have, and so they fight about it. And that is a huge cause of fighting. So make sure you think about that one. Also, one more thing, actually, it says you have not because you ask not. They don't even ask God. Oh man, I don't have this and I don't have that, but they, meanwhile, they haven't even prayed and asked God. And so they continue to covet. Things that they want, but they don't actually need. Next is envy. Causes of conflict. Envy. Let's read about this. James chapter 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. Lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Okay? So, at the beginning it says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, that goes together. Okay? And this says, in your heart. Okay? So, the strife that manifests with arguing and fighting with people, it starts in the heart. And if you have this bitter envying, jealous of other people, what they have, what they've achieved, whatever it is they have in society, their position, their status, it doesn't matter what it is. You have that in your heart, it's going to lead to strife. And envious people will attack others, try to drag them down, and they won't try to make it look so it has nothing to do with what they're envious about. It could be about something else, but they'll cause strife. They will fight with them. The Bible says it's earthly, sensual, devilish. It's wicked. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. It's very bad to have envy. The Bible even says that the Pharisees delivered Jesus to death for envy. They delivered him for envy. So, make sure you check that as well as a cause of conflict. Here's another passage about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another say, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who then is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Okay, so Paul's saying, you guys are focused too much on the people. He said, I'm nothing, Apollos is nothing, we're just servants of God, we're just ministers. We plant, we water, but God's the one that gives the increase. He's the one that saves souls, not us. We're just serving God, scattering the seed, planting. So stop focusing on men, because they were saying, oh, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. I'm of this, I'm of that. And it's causing envy. Oh, you have this you're a disciple of this person. You descend from this lineage. And even today, denominations. Oh, we follow this. We're descended from this. And there's envy. Well, we're the true church. Envy. So there can be envy about many different things. Okay? But he said, there is among you envying and strife and divisions. And he says that's carnal. So again, that is another cause of conflict. Let's look at another one. Unthankfulness. Unthankfulness. You know, and this definitely underlies that, you know, covetous, lust, envying. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1 says, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Okay? And this is such an important point. You know, if you have an attitude of thankfulness and contentment, then it won't matter if you have the tiniest little bit of things like food. That's what the example is here, but it could be anything, other things. The Bible says, let us be content with food and raiment, food, clothing, and shelter, the basic necessities of life. Be thankful for that, whatever God gives you, because everything is better than we deserve. Okay? We all deserve hell for our sins. Anything more than that is better than we deserve. Okay? It's the mercy of God. So we should be thankful for every little thing that we have. So even if it's a dry morsel, we should be thankful for that. Just a tiny little bit of food, whatever it is. Nothing fancy. We may not have lobster and filet mignon, but we have whatever we need to survive. And if you're thankful, there's not going to be the conflict. But if you're unthankful, you don't care, you take things for granted, you're unthankful, there's always going to be fighting. Why? Because it's never enough. It's never enough. Never thankful. And then you start criticizing, oh, this, that, and the other thing. And that all stems from that unthankfulness. So the Bible says, it doesn't matter if you have a house full of sacrifices. You've got all the meat that you want, a house full of steaks, but if there's fighting, can't even enjoy it. Cannot even enjoy it if there's strife. But underlying that is an attitude of unthankfulness. So you gotta make sure you remember that as another cause of conflict. Unthankfulness. Here's the next one, which is bitterness and perpetual anger. This is a big cause of conflict. Let's read some verses about that. Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Okay, so this is so plain. We're talking about here causes of conflict, strife, contention, and the Bible just straight up says, an angry man stirreth up strife. Angry people cause conflict. Okay? Here's another one. Proverbs 21:19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Okay, so we got one about an angry man, and now we get another verse about an angry woman. Neither of those are good. Not picking on one or the other. They're both bad. Next, Proverbs 12:16. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. Now, this is important. Think about this. A fool's wrath, someone who's perpetually angry, right? Their wrath is presently known. It's known about right away. How is that? Because it just takes the tiniest provocation and their wrath comes out. Fuming with anger. Takes the tiniest thing to set them off. It's presently known. They can't cover anything. Here's another one, Ecclesiastes 7:9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Okay, now this is a very important verse when it comes to anger. I said perpetual anger, because you know the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. So, yes, there is a time and a place for righteous anger, righteous indignation. If you see someone innocent being victimized and attacked can make you angry. Injustice can make you angry. Evil things happening, absolutely, can make you angry. But you know what? You get angry, and then that anger is supposed to drain out of you. You calm down, and you don't let the anger cause you to sin. But this is different. This verse says anger resteth in the bosom of fools. That means it rests there. It finds a home there. It stays there all the time. Okay? Someone that is angry all the time, again, it says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. They will be hasty. They will be quick to get angry, which is going to, what does the Bible say? Stir up strife, cause conflict. If they're angry all the time, it's resting in their bosom, in their heart. They're angry all the time. And guess what? That means there's going to be conflict all the time. Because that anger rests in their bosom. And it should not be that way. It's not good. And one that ties along with that is being easily provoked. The Bible talks about charity, 1 Corinthians 13. And it says in verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. If you are easily provoked, obviously, there's going to be more conflict. It's that simple. And if you're easily provoked, it means that you're not having charity. We'll talk more about that later. There's a lack of charity. But if you're easily provoked, way more conflict is going to happen. Another cause of conflict. Here's the next one. Got a few things to talk about this. Loving strife. Some people say they love drama. And oftentimes on social media, there are women that say, I hate drama, and those are the ones that actually have the most drama in the world. Oh, I hate drama. Yeah, sure you do. You're the one that's always involved in it. But loving strife, they love the drama, they love the fighting, love creating strife too. Let's see what the Bible says. Proverbs 17:19. He loveth transgression that loveth strife. Know what that's saying? If you love strife, you love sin. You love sin if you love strife, fighting, contentions. Here's the next one. Proverbs 26:21. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Okay? So what does it say? Coals are the fuel for the burning coals. Wood is the fuel to fire. A contentious man is fuel to the strife. He will cause strife. And you know what? A lot of these contentious men, they love it. Love the strife. Love the conflict. Love fighting. And so whenever they're around, fights are going to happen. Here's another one, Proverbs 22:10. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Okay, a scorner, someone who causes trouble. They're a mocker. They're mean-spirited. They're always causing problems. A lot of times, like I said, they like it. But they mock, they cause problems. It says strife and reproach will cease if you cast them out, if you separate from them. If they're not around, it's not, the strife isn't going to happen anymore. Okay, so you look around, oh man, why is this strife happening all the time? It's because the scorner is there. Always mocking and attacking and causing problems. They're addicted to it. Got to get away from that. But yeah, there's a lot of people that love strife, love causing problems. They love drama. They love chaos. They love it. And it follows them everywhere that they go. And so if they will not repent, you got to get away from that or it will not stop. It's that simple. Okay, there's another cause of conflict. And then another big one, ooh boy, alcohol. That's right. And the Bible says it plainly right here. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, those that are drinking booze. What do they have? Contentions, fighting. You want to have fighting? Drink booze. Drink alcohol. You'll have fighting. I've seen, sadly, too much in my life. All the way till I was 23 years old. That's when I stopped drinking. All the way back in 2009, I have not drank alcohol since then. Before that, I have seen so much fighting caused by alcohol. It's ridiculous. Almost every time there's some type of fighting going on because of alcohol. Starting arguments for no reason over the dumbest things in the world. When people are drunk, they argue about the dumbest thing. They'll argue about movies. They'll argue about their favorite band to the point of punching each other in the face over other things like sports teams because of alcohol. That's how stupid it is. Okay? It does not help. It will only make fighting and strife worse. Alcohol. Okay? So, yeah, that's a huge one in America especially. And obviously all over the world, but America, wow. It's bad. In the home, at public events, bars, everywhere you go, fights. Why? Alcohol. Go look up the statistics as to how many violent events are connected to alcohol. You'd be shocked. All right. So, like I said, that's the end of the list of causes of conflict. Like I said, that's not every single cause of conflict, but that's quite a bit. Quite a bit. Those are some of the big ones. And so, again, before we continue, you want to examine those causes of conflict. See if you are doing any of these things. It's time to identify that so that you can stop it. So that there's less conflict. Okay? Now, next section, which is not that long, is how should a conflict be resolved? We're going to keep this real simple. Okay? Because it's not complicated. Okay? Sometimes it seems like it'd be complicated because there's so many different things that happen and people argue about. Sometimes it go on and on and on. And you have arguments for an hour. But really, it's simple. It really is simple how a conflict should be resolved. Okay, so Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. See how simple that is? That really is the formula. That really is the formula for resolving conflict. So let's talk about it, break it down a little bit. This means there needs to be a conversation directly with the person that has caused offense, okay? Don't go to someone else. Don't go to their spouse. Don't go to their friend. Don't go to the neighbor down the street. Don't go on social media and do vague posting. You're talking about the person. You don't use their name, but everybody knows you're talking about them. No, don't do that. And they'll know that you're talking about them. Okay? You talk to the person directly that has caused offense towards you. The offender must be told plainly what they have done wrong and what they can do to make it right. Don't just say, well, you did this wrong and that's it. And then there's nothing they can do to make it right. Then you just want to stay mad at them. And then the explanation should stick to specific actions and avoid connecting to other issues. Don't try to mix in all things from the past and this thing and the other thing. And by the way, this and by the way, that. No. If someone caused an offense, just talk about that specific thing very clearly and plainly. Say, you did this. I did not like that you did this. This was wrong. And just keep it simple. The offender must show that they have a good understanding of what they have done wrong. Okay? And this happens a lot of time with little kids. They'll be like, very quick to be like, oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, but what are you sorry about? Okay? So they should actually express that they truly understand what they did wrong. Otherwise, how are they going to avoid doing it again if they don't even understand what they did wrong? And because sometimes people just want to be like, oh yeah, sorry, blah, blah, blah. And they just want to move on. They just want it to end and go away. But if they don't even understand what they did wrong, it's going to happen again. So make sure there's a clear understanding of what was done wrong. And then the response of the offender, they should repent, apologize for what they have done. Absolutely, they need to apologize for what they have done. And the offended must forgive and drop the conflict. Okay? So you confront someone. You explain what they did. They express that they understand what they did wrong. They repent of it. They apologize to you. Then you should forgive them and drop it. And it should be resolved. And now you put it behind you and you move on with your life. And then do not, that person should not be treated any differently now, as if there's still some animosity, some negative emotion, a bad attitude. Then if that's happening, then it's not resolved. If it's resolved, then you have dropped it. Okay? A refusal. So that's resolving it. If it goes the way that it's supposed to, that is the simplest way. It doesn't matter if this is within a marriage, between friends, between family, in a church. It doesn't matter where it is. That is the simple formula for resolving conflict. You go directly to the person. You tell them what they did. They say they understand it. They repent of it. You forgive them and you drop it. And that's it. It's not more complicated than that. It's not. Now, here is what happens if they don't repent. A refusal to repent after multiple confrontations must escalate to separation. This principle is clearly shown in the context of church discipline. I'm going to give a few things about this. Okay, so let's look at what happens, what it says to do in church discipline. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Isn't that what we already read? Your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If you repent, forgive him. This says, you go and tell him, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican, as a lost person that you don't fellowship with. Okay? So in the context of church discipline, it's very important to understand, not just to understand what it said, but also what the implication is. What it's saying is you go to that, someone did something against you directly. Say, hey, you did this to me. This was bad. And they don't repent of it. Okay? We need to get some more people. One or two more. Tell them again. They don't repent. Now you need to bring them before the church. Everyone. Say, we went to this person twice. First alone, then with others. They still won't repent. Here's what they did. And they should. That's another opportunity for them to repent, by the way, and make things right. Okay? So they're given 3 chances to repent. Okay? There should be this extending of mercy. Multiple times. But it says if he neglect to hear the church, meaning if he does not repent, then he's kicked out. And there's no fellowship with them anymore. And that's not being mean. It's letting their suffering the consequences of their own actions. They had a choice to repent of what they did or not. They chose to refuse to repent after multiple times of their brothers in church telling them, you did this, it is wrong. So you'd have to be really stubborn to not repent of that. But anyways, the Bible shows this principle of someone doesn't listen and they won't repent, then you're going to have to separate. Because you cannot have a friendship and a relationship with someone who doesn't respect when you try to go to them and say, hey, you did something wrong, they don't even want to resolve a conflict with you. They don't care. Well, then there can't be a relationship there. They don't respect you enough to deal with that. They don't care that they have offended you. Obviously, it doesn't bother them because they don't repent. Okay? It's not, friendships aren't, and relationships aren't a free-for-all. People can just do whatever they want. You just forgive them automatically and just do, let them do whatever they want. Okay? That's crazy. And I have an entire message about that. Go back and watch that if you want a real deep dive on that. It's called The Weaponization of Forgiveness. Forgiveness has been perverted so bad today by professing Christians. It's disgusting. And it is enabled evil. And predators love it. They absolutely love it. Abusers, manipulators, they love this weaponization of forgiveness. Because it gives them a free pass to do whatever they want and just victimize people over and over and over again. And they're never held accountable. It's gross. Okay? But that's not what we're talking about here. We see this principle. If they don't repent, then there's a separation. Again, here's another one. Again, in this command is to separate is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in the context of professing Christians who will not repent of living in open sin. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, meaning they're a professing Christian, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. Don't be seen publicly fellowshipping. Don't fellowship with them, especially not publicly. Don't do it in secret as well. But being seen with them, it's like you're endorsing someone. If someone's like a drunkard, right? Drunkard or fornicator, everybody knows it. When they say, oh, that's a Christian, then they see you with them. It's like you're putting your stamp of approval on them. Oh, I got no problem with them. Well, that's a horrible testimony. They're taking the Lord's name in vain. They're causing the word of God to be blasphemed. And here you are messing up your testimony associating with them. Okay? But yeah, they should be given an opportunity to repent. They're confronted. But if they don't listen, you got to separate. It's that simple. So the process is simple. Confronting them directly. They are given an opportunity to repent. And if they repent, great. You're reconciled. It's all done. And the conflict is resolved. But if they don't repent, then you got to separate. And guess what? That also stops conflict as well. Because if you continue to be around someone who will not repent but continues to do bad things, guess what? There's going to be more conflict and it's going to get worse and worse. So that's how you resolve that. Confronting, one more thing. Confronting someone about their sin is not hateful. It's not mean. It's not hate speech to tell someone about their sin. It is a biblical, loving thing to do as long as it is done with the right attitude and backed up by Scripture. Those are two important points. Now, first of all, yes, there are some people that have a bad attitude when they try to tell people about their sin, and that is wrong. Some super self-righteous Pharisees that run around just railing on people, talking down to them. They call out their sin as if they're perfectly sinless and just that the other person is evil and wicked, the scum of the earth. And that's a horrible attitude to have. Sadly, there's too many of those people out there. And then the second thing is it needs to be backed up by Scripture. It isn't just telling someone your opinion, you got to back up your statements with Scripture. Okay, say, this is sin, here's the verses. This is wrong, here's the verses. Here is the proof from Scripture, from the Word of God. Not just your own feelings. Okay, so that's not hateful. It's a biblical, loving thing to do. And the Bible says, Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Right? Like just like Judas betrayed Jesus Christ with a kiss, pretended to be his friend, but he betrayed him. It was deceitful. A lot of times people use flattery to deceive people, over the top praise to butter people up while they get ready to stab them in the back. But the Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. A real friend is not, it's not hateful to tell someone the truth. A real friend will, with the right attitude, just be straight up with you and say, you know what? Here's the truth. Yes, this is sin. Yes, I believe you're wrong about this. And like I said, you don't have a bad attitude, but you say things straight. You're not being deceptive. You're not talking behind their back. You're honest and upfront with them, right to their face. Don't be a coward, a backstabber, a backbiter, a whisperer. Tell your friend. Yes, it may wound them, but do it in love. Say, yes, I may wound you, but I want that wound to be bound up after you repent. Okay? Comes from a place of humility and love, then that's the right thing to do. It's not hateful. Now we're going to move on to the next section. Okay? So that's how conflicts should be resolved. That is the proper way. It's a simple formula, but it pretty much applies to every conflict. That's how it should be resolved. Now, the last section we're going to deal with is what prevents conflicts from being resolved. Okay? Because you might go, okay, well, I see that formula. That's pretty simple, but that doesn't always work. I understand that, and I can tell you why. Because there are a bunch of different issues that can prevent conflicts from being resolved. And I'm going to list them for you. Again, this isn't every single thing that prevents conflicts from being resolved, but it's a pretty good list to get your mind going in the right direction. And it's backed up by scripture, okay? And also experience, okay? I've had a lot of experience dealing with many different people, friends and family and other people, professing Christians, lost people, at workplace environments. I've been married for 15 years, been together for 20. So I have experience with conflicts. And I have seen patterns of what prevents conflicts from being resolved. And so we're going to go through that list right now. First of all, the big one is pride. Pride is probably the number one thing that prevents a conflict from being resolved. And next to that, I put not admitting fault. Okay? This is the big issue, right? Because if there's a conflict, in order for that to be resolved, someone has to admit fault. Sometimes both people do, but a lot of times there's a one main offender. They need to admit fault. But if there's pride hinders them from admitting the fault. Can't admit that they're wrong. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. See that? It's so clear, so plain. By pride cometh contention. Comes fighting, strife. If people would just realize this as one of the biggest problems that prevents people from repenting, then a lot of conflicts would be resolved. And say, hey, the biggest problem here is pride. You will not admit that you're wrong because of pride, because of arrogance, because of ego. You don't want to look bad. You don't want to admit it. Whatever it is, it's pride. But you know what the Bible says? That the fear of the Lord is? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, and the froward mouth do I hate. The Bible says that God hates pride. So if that is an issue that is causing a conflict, it's preventing a conflict from being resolved, that's got to be repented of. Because, you see, the simple method of the confronting the person directly, them understanding and repenting of it, that can't happen unless the pride is dealt with first, you see? And we're going to go through some more. But pride is a big one. Here's some more on that. Proverbs 28:25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Proud people constantly causing problems, constantly stirring up strife, contentions, fighting. Proud people love it. They love debating people, arguing over and over again. You know, some, you've probably met plenty of people like that. They just absolutely love arguing. It's because of pride. That's why the Bible says they have a proud heart. And they need to repent of that. They need to be humbled. Next, preventing something that prevents conflict from being resolved is stubbornness. Stubbornness. And next to that, I put refusing to let go of the past, holding on to a grudge. Oh boy. Some people will not let a conflict be resolved because of that. They don't want to let go of the past. They feel like they have been hurt too much. Someone has done them too much wrong that they cannot let it go. Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. You know, this is often applied to family members, right? It's really hard when there is fighting between family members, when there's deep offense with that. It's hard to resolve that. A lot of strong emotions when it comes to family. And that's true. But this can happen with other people as well. And sometimes it happens over time. People have been, you know, done wrong over and over and over again. Well, they start to start holding on to grudges. They get stubborn. They don't want to let go of the past. And they're just gripping onto it very tightly. And so because of that, they don't want to resolve the conflict. Sometimes I think they're addicted to that feeling. They don't even know what it would feel like to let that go and to feel normal. But it's eating them away from the inside. It's a bitter poison that makes them stubborn like that. So you got to let go of the past, have to let go of grudges. Especially when people are genuinely repentant. Next thing that prevents conflicts from being resolved is lack of charity, which is love towards your neighbor. And next to that, I put from lack of compassion and self-righteousness. Okay, yes, this is a huge thing. A lack of charity is a lack of compassion and self-righteousness. This is something that absolutely prevents conflicts from being resolved. Because, you know, the self-righteousness and the lack of compassion means that, well, next to that, I put hard-heartedness from forgetting their own sin and need of forgiveness. They can exalt other people's sin so much, oh, everybody else is worse than them. And they forget that they have sinned themselves and they need forgiveness from God. And so when they forget that, they have a lack of compassion for other people. They become self-righteous, acting like they're better than other people. And when that happens, it's going to prevent the resolution of conflicts. Because they're going to act like, oh, that person is so much worse. And they're not going to be quick to forgive them. But the Bible says, 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. If you have charity, you're not going to be nitpicking people. Sometimes you'll overlook faults and you'll have compassion for people. You'll give them a second chance. You won't be hard-hearted and self-righteous and have a lack of compassion. You will want and desire to resolve the conflict. Here's another one, Colossians 3:14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, this is a really important verse when it comes to the subject. Charity here is called a bond, the bond of perfectness. Now, why is that important? Because it binds things together. It binds people together. Why is that important? Because the lack of charity means there will be division. right? If you are bound together, you have friendship, you have relationship, you have family, it can only be stay bound together through charity. And it says this plainly, and that's why there's an entire chapter about that in 1 Corinthians 13. Because a church can't survive without charity. Neither can a family or any other group or friendship or family or anyone else. That's what charity binds them together. But pride and bitterness, stubbornness, lack of charity will result in conflict, strife, and division, and they will be separated. A house divided against itself cannot stand. But a house with charity is bound together. So you have to have charity, or you can't resolve the conflict. Here's another one. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That's what happens when you don't have charity. You forgot the pit that God dug you out of. Forgot you were forgiven of your old sins, and now you start nitpicking and attacking other people for their sins. I don't mean don't ever talk about sin, obviously, but I'm talking about overbearing lack of compassion and charity. You become self-righteous because you forgot that you deserve hell as well, and you have been forgiven because of your sin. So, lack of charity is another thing that prevents conflicts from resolving. And the next one is emotions. Oh boy, this is another big one that I've seen. Emotions. Next to that, I put, can't rationalize, listen, or de-escalate. Yes, and that's a big problem. Once an argument starts going, and everybody's emotions gets high, and everyone's upset and angry and all this, and people start yelling and raising their voices, people can't rationalize, they don't listen, it doesn't de-escalate, it just keeps getting worse and worse. Because of the emotions are high. And so you got to let those emotions drain out, or you're not going to resolve the conflict. It's okay to say, hey, we need to stop and let's just take a break and walk away and go calm down. Now, some people, especially in the context of a marriage, sometimes one of them will say, I want to get away, just let me go walk out and get out of the house and calm down. And the other one, the other spouse will tell them, no, we need to keep talking about this, or don't walk away, whatever it is. Well, then it's not going to end well. It's just going to keep escalating. If someone needs to go calm down, let them go calm down. Get the emotions out. Go in the garage. Whatever it is, go outside, go for a walk. You got a punching bag at home, go hit that thing. Go work out. Let all that stress and emotion sweat it out of your body. Calm down, then come back, then talk when it's calm. Because it's not going to go anywhere when everyone's emotions are high. Doesn't work. Proverbs 17:14, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. And what it means is, once the strife starts, it's like letting out a little bit of water. All of a sudden, more comes out. Now it's just full blast like a fire hose. And now it's hard to put that back in the bottle. Hard to shut that off once it started. It says leave off contention before it be meddled with. Because once it gets going, it's hard to stop. Why? Because of the emotions. It's hard to calm down. That's why. So emotions will prevent conflicts from being resolved. So go calm down. Here's another one. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Exactly. This has to do with the emotions again. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Okay? So someone's upset and they're screaming, blah, blah, blah. You did this, you did that. If someone responds by yelling back, yeah, well, you did this. And then guess what? It's just going to get worse and worse. And if it's two men, it probably will end up in punching each other. In violence a lot of the time. But if one person is flipping out and they're angry and the other person remains completely calm and they give a soft answer and they just go, why are you so upset? Did I do something to you? What did I do? Why are you so angry? And if you can remain calm, the Bible says it, I've seen it happen. It can turn away wrath. And someone can calm down because they end up looking ridiculous, actually, after a little while, when they're the only one flipping out and the other person's completely calm. It doesn't make the other person look good. So, soft answer helps with that. But that has to do with controlling the emotions. But it says grievous words stir up anger. So you can make it worse with grievous words. Don't do that. You're going to make the emotions worse. Okay, so you see how important this is. That the emotions, when they're high, it's not going to result in resolving the conflict. You got to calm down. Do whatever it takes to do that. All right, next one is lack of self-control or temperance. That prevents the resolution of conflicts. Here's some verses about that. Proverbs 18:6. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. Okay, so a fool is someone that doesn't have self-control. They can't control their mouth. And what does it say? They enter into contention. They just start fight. They just start fighting with someone, starting an argument, because they don't even think about what they say before they say it. They just let it fly out of their mouth. No self-control. Here's another one. Proverbs 20:3. It's an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Again, the fool, no self-control. They're always meddling, getting in other people's business, getting involved in conflicts, getting into trouble. Why? They don't have self-control. Just stay out of it. Stay out of other people's business. Or you don't always have to say something. You don't always have to make a comment. Don't have to make a criticism or make a passive-aggressive joke that isn't even funny, that is makes someone mad. Always meddling. Bible says it's honor for a man to cease from strife. Stop the strife. With self-control. Here's another one. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. They got self-control. Over their speech, over their emotions. They're slow to anger. They got control over it. They rule over their spirit. They have control. They have temperance. Here's another one. Proverbs 15:18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Again, being slow to anger, there's control there. But the angry man does no control over his anger, just stirring up trouble, strife. And then one more is that the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is temperance. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Temperance, that's control. Discipline. Don't just let your emotions fly off the handle. Let things fly out of your mouth without thinking about it first. Making sure it's the right thing to say at the right time to the right person. Control. Not a free-for-all. If there's no self-control, then it's going to hinder the resolution of conflict. Because let's say you're talking to someone and they're trying to resolve the conflict and then can't control yourself from bringing up some other thing from the past. Bringing up another negative thing. Well, now you're just making everyone upset again and starting it over. Instead of just keeping your mouth shut. To try to get things resolved. Next, avoiding confrontation. Yes, this is another one. This is, you know, the bane of existence for introverts, but it's a necessity. Avoiding confrontation. And I put next to that, thinking it will go away, but it just gets worse until one day it explodes. That's what happens when you avoid confrontation. Now, I'm going to give you an example of Eli in the Bible. Eli's sons. He did not deal with them, and it was bad. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They were wicked. Verse 17. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They were taking extra food they shouldn't have been taking. They were doing all kinds of bad stuff. Chapter 2, verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard that all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they're doing all kinds of wicked, sinful things. And then what happened? Well, Eli did say something to them, but it was not the right. It was not appropriate. It was a very mild thing that he said to them, oh, you guys are doing that and that's not good. But it wasn't what it deserved. Their sin was so wicked. He needed to confront them and take them out of that position immediately. He needed to deal with it. But he didn't deal with it the way that he should have. And then it says, and there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father in the offerings, all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and listen to this, and honorest thy sons above me. That was the problem. Eli was honoring his sons above God. He was giving them preferential treatment by not holding them accountable for their sin. And it said it made people to abhor, to detest the offering of the Lord. They were causing damage to God's name. It was terrible. But he says, you honor your sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Here's the consequences of Eli's actions. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house, and thou shalt see an enemy in mine habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Okay, so that's the end of that. That's verses 27 through 35. It's all in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Okay, so those are all the consequences of what Eli had to suffer. And that's exactly what happened. His sons died. He died. It was very bad what he did. But what did God say? He honored his sons above God. Why? Because he let them get away with the sin that they were doing. He just had a mild confrontation. It wasn't really dealing with the problem head on. And so what happened was, because he avoided dealing with it, it kept getting worse and worse and worse until finally God had enough. And he's like, here's all the consequences. Your sons are going to die, going to cut off your lineage and your family, and all these bad things are going to happen because he did not confront them the way they should have been. And this is a great lesson when it comes to this subject. Okay? I know sometimes it can feel like, well, if you just avoid it, confronting someone, it's just going to go away. But a lot of times it's not true. Sometimes you can avoid it. Maybe it's better that you do. But a lot of times, someone that you have to deal with, you got to confront it. And you just make sure that you do everything the right way. Don't worry about what their reaction is. That's on them. You come, you pray about it. You come to them with the right attitude. You come with scripture. You come with the facts. You keep it on point. Be specific. Only talk about the specific thing that was wrong. Don't bring up anything else. If you do all that, they should repent, respond the right way. And if they don't, then that's their fault. It's not the end of the world if someone gets upset and they don't repent. You don't need to melt down about it. Okay? You're not going to die if someone doesn't repent. Doesn't say sorry and they get mad or they try to spin it around on you. It's if they're, you know, if they're an egomaniac or something, they don't listen. Okay, well, you tried. Okay? But it's not good to avoid that confrontation. If you know that it needs to be done, you know they need to be confronted, then you have to do it. You have to do it because it's going to be way worse if you don't. Okay? So always remember that. Next point is telling other people besides the offender. Ooh boy, is this a big one. And then I put next to that, gossip makes things worse, poisons the hearer, and hurts your reputation. Okay, there's a bunch of verses about this. I'm going to go read through these, but first, very plainly, as I said before, do not, if someone did something wrong to you, do not tell someone else. Do not go around talking about that person until you have talked to them, you have given them a chance to repent. You just keep it between you and them, and you tell them directly, not anyone else. The Bible is so clear about that. And it can cause so, it can make things so much worse if you don't tell them, you tell other people. So let's read some verses about that. Proverbs 25:9, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame and thine infamy turn not away. So this is what I was talking about when it comes to reputation. You tell someone else, you start, you have a problem with someone, then you tell someone else, well, that person may go, hey, this person's talking trash about that person behind their back. Maybe they'll tell the person that you were talking about. Now, everybody looks at you like you're the bad person because you're running around talking trash about your friends, and now it's hurting your reputation, your testimony. Not good. But it could have been prevented if you just went to them. Proverbs 16:28, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Whisperer, someone that's gossiping, talking trash behind people's back, repeating rumors, whispering, separating friends. Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, the fire, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. A talebearer causes strife, fighting. Running around telling stories about people. Repeating rumors, like I said. Bad things about people. It's not a good thing. And they're causing strife. The Bible talks against that. A whisperer, a talebearer. Here's another one. 2 Corinthians 12:20. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. And that I shall not, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. See that? All these negative things that Paul lists, and he puts in there, backbitings and whisperings. Talking trash behind people's back, gossip, all that type of stuff. It is bad, and it makes things worse always. Christians are not supposed to do that. You should not be a backbiter, a talebearer, a whisperer. Okay? Running around repeating things, bad things about people. You got a problem with someone, tell them to their face. Don't be a coward and talk about them behind their back to someone else. That is a very bad thing to do. And guess what? Also, many churches have been wrecked just from this. Literally just from this, and that's it. That's how wicked it is. Splits churches from the backbiting, the gossiping, the whispering. So you got a problem with someone, go to them, no one else. Otherwise, it prevents conflict resolution. One more on this. Proverbs 25:23. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. So this is one of the positive references to anger in the Bible. Like I said, the Bible says, anger resteth in the bosom of a fool, so you shouldn't be angry all the time. But one time it's okay to have an angry countenance, it says, is when someone has a backbiting tongue. Because that should be the proper response. If someone starts talking a bunch of gossip trash to you about someone, you should have a stern countenance to them and say, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to talk about someone like that behind their back. You should stop that. And if you got a problem with them, you need to go tell them. You need to go talk to them. You don't need to talk to me. And you stop it dead in its tracks. I know sometimes it might be weird. It might be uncomfortable. This person might be your friend, and then all of a sudden they start doing that, and you don't know what to do. Well, you got to say something. Otherwise, they're going to continue to do it because you gave them the green light. But now you're another party to the backbiting tongue. You got to drive it away. All right, here is another point. Attacking the person instead of the action. This is an important distinction that should be made, okay? Make sure you remember this point. I put next to that, specific actions must be called out, not attacking the person, which escalates the conflict and makes change seem much less likely. And the reason for that, that change is less likely, is because a lot of times people think, well, if I'm the problem, then how can I change? This is who I am, whatever. That's what people think, right? But if you just talk about an action, say, okay, you did this thing and this thing was wrong, you need to repent of this thing, then it's like, okay, I did this thing that's wrong, I shouldn't do that, I repent of that, and they change the action by the grace of God, right? But it's not attacking the person as a whole. Not saying you did this wrong, therefore you are a bad person in general. You are awful. You, the person, are bad. Now, some people can, different things can happen. Either you can do that as a mistake. It's not something you should do, so stop doing that. Don't go after the person instead of the action. But sometimes people react that way even if you don't do it. Okay? Sometimes people hear that you're attacking them as a person just because you criticize an action. Well, that's their problem. And sometimes that can happen from them because they come from an environment of maybe they were abused. They were abused. Maybe they were criticized a lot when they were a kid. And they were attacked a lot. And so whenever someone brings up something that they did wrong, they react as if you are attacking them as a person and rejecting them as a person. That's a defense mechanism. But they, you know, they need to deal with that. And if you see that they do that, you could talk about that and say, hey, I think I've noticed that you think that I'm rejecting you as a person. That's not what I'm doing. So let's calm down and see that I'm only talking about the action. I'm not talking about you as a person. And you got to separate those. And now another example, though, is sometimes people will say that because they are a manipulator. I've seen that as well, where you call out an action and they act like you're just attacking them as a person. They say, oh, well, I guess I'm just a horrible person and blah, blah, blah. And they do that overcompensation thing and try to make themselves look like the victim. That's a tactic of manipulation. and it needs to be called out right away. And you say, no, 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 that's not what I said. And you keep repeating exactly what you said. Do not let them twist your words and lie. And you say, let's stop. Let me say exactly what I said again. I said, this action that you did is bad. I did not say you are a horrible person. And if you say that, you will be a liar. And then they can respond. And if they try to do it again, you know they're not interested in resolving the conflict. They just want to manipulate. Okay? But you have to take control of it, and you are very specific. That's why I say, be specific about what it is, stick to the action, and not the person. Because someone might try to throw that at you. And you say, I did not say that it was you are a horrible person. I did not say that. Don't let him say that. Don't let him twist it. Some people are very sneaky like that. But you don't have to play that game. Okay? You do not have to play that game. All right. And here's a verse related to that. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Okay? So this makes a distinction, because you're rebuking your neighbor for some sin that they did. And it says that you're not suffering sin upon them. So it's separating the sin that they did from the person. Because the sin is just, it's something that they can repent of. And now it's not upon them anymore once they repent of it after you rebuke them. So separating the sin from the person. Okay? So make sure you do that as well. And if you don't do that and you're just going after the person, you're awful, you're this, you're that, well, that's not going to lead to conflict resolution. It's going to prevent it. Next point, evil surmisings. And next to that, I put thinking they know other people's thoughts and assuming they are negative. That's what evil surmising is. Assuming on the tiniest bit of evidence or no evidence that someone is thinking something bad, or even that they did something bad, you don't even have evidence for. It's evil surmising. And the Bible talks about that, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Okay? Now, this is important in a couple different ways. First of all, if you're thinking that way, evil surmising about other people, and just thinking the worst about them and their intentions and what they're thinking, then it's not going to lead to conflict resolution. It's just not going to happen, because you're just thinking bad things about them and assuming that it's always something negative. Now, another thing related to this is evil surmising can be a bad habit when people have a self-hate, actually. Okay, so let me tell you how that works. Someone, again, maybe from they grew up in an abusive house with parents and stuff like that, very abusive mentally, emotionally, they can have a lot of self-hate, right? And so they always think everybody hates them. They always think, they walk around thinking everybody's always thinking bad things about them. And that can lead to conflict, because they're always on edge, like thinking, even when someone says the tiniest little thing, they interpret it as the worst way possible. And that's because they think that other people are just always thinking bad things about them, even though it's not true. Well, guess what? If that's you, two things. First of all, you're not God. You can't read other people and the people's thoughts. And the other thing is, the only other people that claim they can do that are witches, that the psychics can read other people's minds. But if you're not God, you're not a witch, which I hope you're not. You need to repent of that. If you're a Christian, guess what? You can't read people's minds. And so if you can't, you don't know what they're thinking. And if you don't have evidence that someone is thinking something bad about you, you have no business thinking that they are thinking something bad about you and treating them as if they are. That's evil surmising. So you got to repent of that. And if you don't repent of that, get that evil surmising out of your head, it's going to be hard for you to resolve conflict. And also, it can cause conflict. So you got to get rid of it before even one happens. Conflict happens. Okay, so evil surmising, that's a big one. Make sure you confront that, take care of that. And here's another one that prevents resolution of conflict is not willing to compromise. And next to that, I put not trying to come up with a solution that will end the strife. Some people just, they don't really want, they don't desire that much to resolve it, to end the strife. And they don't want to compromise at all and work something out, try to find a solution to where both people are going to be okay with it. Some people aren't willing to compromise. Well, that's not a good thing. Let me show you an example of this in Genesis chapter 13, verse 7. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren." See that? Abraham says, "I don't want any problems, any strife between you and me and our herdmen. So we got to come up with a solution. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." See that? Abraham was saying, "Hey, our herdmen are fighting. I don't want to fight with you. We need to come up with a solution. We need to come up with a compromise." And you see how willing he was, what he was willing to do to come up with a solution? He said he wasn't attached to a certain area. He said, "I don't care. We got this huge land. I don't care if I go to the right hand or the left hand. Whichever direction you go, I'll go the opposite and we'll work it out." Willing to compromise, come up with a solution. But if you have a conflict today and someone's not willing to come up with a solution, it's not going to be resolved. Like, "Well, no, I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that." Well, you have to. You have to have that desire to work something out. And it may not be ideal, may not be exactly what you want, but you know what? You know, God will take care of you. And a lot of times when people are like that, they're making a bigger deal out of something than they should be. Even grown men, and they need to grow up because you're acting like a baby, immature. Okay, sometimes you're not going to get exactly what you want. So you need to calm down, let things go, compromise a little bit, and try to come up with a solution. Okay? And that's what the Bible way is. And that's how you resolve conflicts and de-escalate. All right? One more point here is, actually, then there's one more after that, and then we'll be done. Just a quick point is not trying to figure out the root cause of the conflict. Yeah, this is an important point. I'll talk about this in a second. Okay, not trying to figure out the root cause of the conflict, especially with repeat conflicts of the same issue. Sometimes conflicts keep happening over and over again for the same reason, and you don't know why. Well, you got to try to figure out why it's happening. Many conflicts come from bad habits learned from abuse and dysfunction. Identifying why someone does something can help them to reject it as bad, repent of it, and change it. Okay? I'm not talking about any goofy worldly psychology or anything like that. I'm just talking about something very simple. Okay? Sometimes people react. They have like defense mechanisms of the way that they react to certain things that people say, and they have a habit of reacting the same way every time, but they don't even know that they're doing it. And so someone calls it out and says, "Hey, you're doing that. You need to stop doing that. You need to stop doing that." Okay, I'll stop doing it. But they don't even know why they do it. It can help to figure out why. For instance, I already talked about an example. Why someone's evil surmising and they keep doing it and they react in this way, thinking that other people are thinking bad things about them all the time. And you go, "Why are you thinking that?" "Well, because my parent told me all the time, you're awful, I hate you," or whatever, "you're a piece of trash." Like, they just said bad things to them all the time. And so that's all they know. They don't even know that other people don't act like that. and think like that. But that's what they're used to. So, but if you can talk about that, figure out, oh, okay, well, I do that because of this. And they go, oh, okay, yeah, I do that because of that. You identify it. It helps you to recognize it and reject it. Because as soon as you have that bad thought in your head, the reaction, you identify it, hate it, cast it down. I talk about that in my message that I just did called Evil Thoughts and Vain Imaginations, the Battle of the Mind, winning the battle of the mind. Go back and listen to that for more on that. But it does help to figure out why, if there's some issue that keeps popping up over and over again, just have a conversation and go back and think, man, what happened to you in the past that makes you think this way and react this way? You know, and you might find out why. You know, you think of any reason why you act like this. Well, maybe because of this. Well, there it is. It helps if you want to end the conflicts. Last one, and we're going to wrap it up. One more thing that can prevent the resolution of conflict is sorrow of the world. Next to that, I put leads to self-pity and self-destruction instead of repentance. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Okay? It's so important to make this distinction and to identify it. If you have sorrow, you need to identify to yourself, is it godly sorrow or sorrow of the world that works death? You have to identify. Okay? Because sorrow of the world that works death is not repentance. Okay? So if you confront someone, and someone's like, oh, I'm such an awful person, I know, and blah, 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 I hate myself, I want to kill myself, blah, blah, blah. That's self-pity, self-destruction, that's sorrow of the world that works death, that comes from the flesh, that is not led by the Spirit of God. And that will not lead to repentance. It will not. There will not be a resolution, there will not be a change. That's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow says, you know what? You're right. I did do that. I see that I've done this thing to you, or I've been doing this thing to you, and I'm sorry that I've done that to you. I'm going to repent of it, and I'm going to pray to God to give me grace to not do this anymore. I don't want to do that anymore to you, and I'm sorry that I hurt you. That's godly sorrow that works repentance. Sorrow of the world is not that. It's something totally different. Just because someone's crying crocodile tears and saying how much they, oh, they're so awful, doesn't mean that they're actually, that it's a good thing. No, it's a pity party. And it's a way to try to avoid taking responsibility to repent. It's avoiding repentance. So to make themselves out to be the victim, so other people feel bad for them. No. Why should we feel bad for you? You're the one that did wrong. And you're just avoiding taking responsibility. That's why you're trying to make everyone feel bad for you. Oh, I hate myself. I'm so... Everything's awful. No, you did something wrong. Now it's time to just say you're sorry that you did that. Just take owner, just own it. Okay? So, yeah, there's a big difference between that. Just because someone's, you know, blubbering on doesn't mean that they are truly sorry. So make the distinction between sorrow of the world that works death and godly sorrow. Because sorrow of the world will not lead to conflict resolution. It will prevent it. And you got to identify that from the Word of God. Call it out from the Word of God. And say, this is not sorrow. This is sorrow of the world that works death. This is not godly sorrow that works repentance. Because that will result in someone taking responsibility for their actions, admitting fault, and repenting of it. And that's that. Conclusion. Let's wrap it up. We're talking about something, a word called reconciliation. A word that embodies conflict resolution is reconciliation. What does it mean to reconcile? Reconcile. To conciliate anew, to call back into union and friendship the affections which have been alienated, to restore to friendship or favor after estrangement. as to reconcile men or parties that have been at variance, okay? So whether it's friends or family or anyone else, they have been estranged, they have been alienated, they had fights, they had arguments, they had strife. When they are restored, their friendship is restored, they have been reconciled. The strife has ended. And the Bible has a few things to say about that. First of all, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift, okay? So it says, go be reconciled. Your brother has something against you, go be reconciled to him. Go resolve that conflict before you go try to pray to God. Okay, that'll hinder your prayers. Someone's got a problem with you, go talk to them. Be reconciled. Resolve it. Now, to look at the bigger picture, we had a conflict with God. This conflict is resolved through repentance and faith in Christ and his sacrifice, which he made to reconcile us to God. When we were lost, we were enemies of God. We had a conflict with God, living in rebellion against him. Let's look at it. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were enemies of God, and then we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, Jesus Christ. Here's another one, Colossians 1:21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies of God in your mind by wicked works through your sin, yet now hath he reconciled, so that you're no longer enemies of God, but become friends. Reconciled to go from enemy to a friend of God, even to be adopted as a son of God. We are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then one more, 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Reconciled to God by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. When you preach the gospel to other people, that's the ministry of reconciliation, because you're telling them, this is how you can be reconciled to God. Because you are in conflict with God right now. You are an enemy of God. You need to be reconciled to God. You need to make peace with him. And here's how, through Jesus Christ. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's a gospel message right there. You tell people, be ye reconciled to God. You have to be reconciled to God. Well, first you got to tell them the bad news first. That's your enemies of God. Whosoever shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You need to tell them that drunkards and fornicators and liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. That they will go to hell. If they do not repent, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You got to tell them that. That God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And if they repent of their sin and rebellion, their wicked life, they repent of all that and put their faith in Jesus Christ, then they will be reconciled to God. They will make peace with God. They will be born again. They will be made new. They will be made new creatures. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Supernaturally transformed into a new person when they are reconciled to God. Making sure you are reconciled to God is your first priority. Then you will have the grace of God to be a peacemaker and effectively resolve conflicts. And remember what Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And that's what you can be if you repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And then you will delight in resolving conflicts. You do not delight in strife. Do not take pleasure in that. But that's the end of the teaching. So this is a overview of causes of conflicts, what prevents conflicts from being resolved, and how to resolve conflicts the right way, the biblical way. And I hope it was helpful to you. Please listen to it as many times as you need to get these principles down so that you can effectively resolve conflicts. And oh, what peace you will have if you can do that effectively by the grace of God. Make sure you pray about it all. Always pray about all that too. If you're ever going to talk to someone, deal with any of these things, make sure you're praying about it. Always. Okay, well, that's pretty much it. Thank you for watching and listening. Please like, share, and subscribe. Check all the links below. Check in the description. Please especially subscribe to the Telegram feed. We get all the updates, the PDFs, news stories, all kinds of stuff in there. And thank you for everything, the prayers, support, the gifts, and everything. It helps the ministry so greatly, and it's encouraging to continue on. Thank you very much. God bless you, and have a good day.